had to minister to somebody who was under spiritual oppression, I knew that if I was going to go into this spiritual battle, not with a person, but with whatever spiritual oppression she was undergoing, I need to make sure that I have nothing the enemy can use against me. About Joshua 3 and 4, where the Israelites crossed the Jordan River. Now we're moving on into Joshua 5. In this chapter 5, it's actually an event that is sandwiched between that miraculous crossing of the Jordan River and the next miracle that God is about to do, which is the fall of Jericho. So this event in Joshua 5 is right between those two big events. So let's go ahead and read Joshua chapter 5, and then I will share what I learned from this chapter. Okay. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way to in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And that's Joshua 5 in the Word of God. So here, what did I learn from reading Joshua 5? There's quite a few themes, and I just want to go over a few of them with you here, what I've learned through this Bible study. I felt that as I was reading this, Joshua 5, I got the sense that it's really important to consecrate our hearts daily as we prepare to be usable by God to victoriously extend his spiritual territory. As I had mentioned, that this event, the circumcision, the Passover, this event is sandwiched right between the miracle of the crossing of the Jordan and then the miracle of the fall of Jericho. So Joshua is about to lead the Israelites into another victory. because God was leading them into a new land, and God was going to give Jericho over to them. And so this miraculous event that will happen in Joshua 6 was going to happen only if Joshua was obedient and showed good leadership and was able to consecrate himself and his people before the Lord, before God could use them in the fall of Jericho. So this is about consecration. This is about obedience before God can use you to show you how to victoriously extend his territory. So in verses 1 to 8, we see that Joshua is called to circumcise this new generation that was born during the time that the Israelites were walking through the wilderness. So the old generation had been wiped out, and now this new generation was not yet physically circumcised. Now, in the Old Testament, we talk about physical circumcision, but in our new covenant, we talk about the circumcisions of the heart. And so this may seem extreme that Joshua had to circumcise this whole new generation, but the importance of this particular point in history for the Israelites after they crossed the Jordan River was really an act of obedience. And also, very importantly to note, that this is a renewal of the covenant that God made with Abraham. At that time, anybody who was not yet circumcised under the Abrahamic covenant, they would be considered outside the covenant. They would not be righteous because they had not circumcised themselves. So this is God's covenant with Abraham and his seed. So that's why it's very important that Joshua would make sure that this new generation is inside that covenant that God made with Abraham. So in the same way that they need to be in right standing with God, for us in the new covenant, we need to be in right standing with God when we allow God to circumcise our hearts, when we yield to him and we surrender to him, and then are placed in a right standing with God. So that's how we enter into a relationship with Jesus, is in terms of humility, circumcising the callousness of our hearts. And then we move on to verse 9 that says that the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, this place shall be called Gilgal." So Gilgal means rolling. So again, we see that the shame, God said, the shame has been rolled away. They have now been rescued from under the Egyptians. They were oppressed, like a big stone, like oppressing them, right? So that big stone that was keeping them prisoner is now rolled away. They're now lifted out of that oppression, and they're free now. They are free from that oppression, and they're free to be fully used by God for his purposes, for the generations and generations to come, and for all the nations to come. And here, this is a clear parallel. When you say the stone was rolled away, you might be thinking of the resurrection, and that's exactly the parallel here, the spiritual parallel of Jesus' resurrection and the stone being rolled away. That when Jesus rose again from the dead, he declared that we, under him, in him, and by his blood, we are free from the oppression of the enemy. The enemy no longer has any right on us. He has no hold on us because we're now free in Christ Jesus, and we are victorious in Christ Jesus. The stone has been rolled away. So this is actually a very exciting time, a marker in time for the Israelites, that this oppression has been rolled away. They have now crossed into the promised land that God has promised them. So now they are free to settle in this new promised land. They're free to multiply, be fruitful, and actually stay in one place, and from there extend his kingdom and bless the other nations through this group of chosen people. And we know that through this group of Israelites comes our Messiah, Jesus Christ, our King. So it's actually a very important time in their history, despite the fact that it's just sandwiched between these two big events. This in itself is a huge marker in the Israelites' history. So now let's continue into verses 10 to 12. We will see here that the Israelites are now celebrating the very first Passover in their promised land. And we see how that they had generally celebrated the Passover every year in the wilderness, right? With manna and with the livestock that they had. They didn't have wheat, so they couldn't make unleavened bread out of wheat, but they used manna to make manna bread. Out of that, they milled the manna, they made manna bread, they had livestock. So they were celebrating the Passover over the past 40 years with what they had. But now that they're entering into the promised land, it's really interesting to see how the day after that first Passover in the promised land, that God said that there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, because they've now entered into new land where they can settle down. They're free to settle, they're free to grow wheat, they're free to make agriculture of the and enjoy the produce of the land. So God's way of providing for his people will now change. From the people waiting for the bread from heaven, they now have to put in work. And so as they grow up in maturity with God, as they know God more, God is now calling them to a different level of responsibility, to not just wait for bread from the sky to fall and get it, but to also call them to work the land and enjoy that produce that they produce in partnership with God. And that's very similar to our responsibilities as Christians. As we mature in spiritual maturity, we're also called to have more responsibilities as well. So I thought that was really interesting how God would now provide in a different way. It's not that God is leaving them, but he will now call them to partner with him, and through that he will provide for them. So here are a few lessons I've learned as I was studying Joshua 5. Number one, remember God's provision and goodness. God's provision, as I was saying, changes, but God never changes. God's provision can change, as we see here that God's provision of manna has now changed into a different form of provision that he calls us to take part in that as well. We have to remember that his provision can change, but he never changes. We can always anticipate with joy new and creative ways that God can provide for us. We see this parallel as well, as I was reading that manna is literally bread from heaven, and Jesus is also bread from heaven. He is the bread of life. And when the disciples were with him in person, right, they were used to being with Jesus, and they really must have felt really heartbroken and sad that Jesus had to leave them. He had risen from the dead, and then he was with them for a while before he ascended to the Father. But Jesus did promise them that he would send the Holy Spirit to be with them while he is gone until he comes again. So in John 14, verses 15 to 17, Jesus promised his disciples the Holy Spirit. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So Jesus promised that when he leaves, he will send another helper. He will send the Spirit of God to be with them. So this was another way that God was providing for his people. Jesus left, but we weren't left alone. We now have his Holy Spirit with us. So that's a new way, an exciting way that God provides for his people. So sometimes we may miss the old ways, but we shouldn't be too nostalgic, because we need to anticipate that there will be better things to come. We will experience God in new and fresh ways. So don't go back to what God is no longer using to provide for you. And the second lesson I learned was actually a leadership lesson. Imagine Joshua as the leader of this new generation of Israelites and now having to circumcise them. That must have been a heavy burden. You know, like when leaders have to make this really, really extreme and hard decision, it is a heavy burden. But Joshua acted in obedience and with the right understanding of the significance of that covenant of circumcising this generation. This hard decision he knew would not just bless Israel, but it would also bless all the nations of the earth. And leaders will leave legacies that will last beyond themselves and their generation. So Joshua made the decision knowing the weight and the importance of making this decision and implementing the circumcision of this new generation. But what if Joshua had backed down and thought, oh, it's not necessary anymore. We're already in the promised land. Why do I need to do this? If he was trying to think under his own logic, he would have literally steered away the Israelites from God's plan. Always remember that when we act in obedience and accept that God's ways are higher than our ways, we will see God's work not just in our lives, but in the lives of those whom we influence directly and indirectly as well. When we make an intentional decision to act in obedience, it's not always easy, right? Like, this is an extreme example of a very difficult decision and act of obedience. But that step of faith and obedience reveals our own hearts about whether we're ready for the next assignment that God has for us as a leader. So Joshua's heart was revealed, Joshua's heart of obedience and wanting to be in submission to God's call was revealed. And that's why God knew, and he knew himself, that he would be ready for whatever next assignment God has for him. So as a leader, always see how these hard decisions of obedience reveal our own hearts. Are we going to be usable by God? And number three, check the condition of our hearts before we accept an assignment from God. Consecration must come before the work. And in this story, we see very clearly that consecration is compulsory for conquest in Christ. Here, the act of circumcision was a way to symbolize the consecration of this group of people to be set apart and holy for God. The word consecration actually means to be set apart as sacred for a higher purpose. And this is exactly what was happening here in the physical reality, that they were consecrating themselves, making themselves holy and ready to be used for a higher purpose by God. And so for us, we need to make the decision to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, believing that he paid for our sin debt, believing that he rose again from the grave and is now at the right hand of the Father. We're now in this covenant. In addition to that, though, it's not required for salvation. That first part I just said, that believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, he died for your sin debt, he rose again from the dead, and now he's at the right hand of the Father, and that we have the Holy Spirit in us. All this is necessary for salvation. But in addition to that, we also have to make a conscious decision daily to consecrate our lives, our hearts, and our minds, and our talents to the Lord. This second part does not affect your salvation, but if you want to be used by God, you need to make a conscious decision daily to consecrate your life, your heart, your minds, and talent, and give it up to the Lord. We need to circumcise our hearts for the Lord. To enter into a relationship with Jesus, we do need to circumcise our hearts, right? We need to circumcise our hearts to come into that place of humility so that we would be able to accept the forgiveness of our sins from God. So that's the first consecration. That's the first circumcision of our hearts, if you will. Like the new generation of these Israelites, they needed to be circumcised to enter into this Abrahamic covenant with God. And we need to circumcise to make that first step to be in a relationship with Jesus. But every day we also need to get rid of any callousness in our hearts before we serve. So we need to circumcise our hearts on a daily basis to consecrate ourselves for God to be able to use us for his kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, God reminds us that we need to always check the hardness of our hearts. Have our hearts become so callous that we've given up our hearts to sensuality, to greedy practice, to impurity? So this is something that we need to constantly check our hearts for, the callousness of our hearts, to be ready to serve. And then when our hearts are ready to serve, then we're able to be used to extend God's kingdom into enemy territory. Here we're talking about spiritual warfare. In the realm of spiritual warfare, it's critical to ensure that we are not holding on to any disobedience that the enemy can use to gain a foothold in our lives. Because when the enemy can gain that foothold, whether we have jealousy in our hearts, envy, malice, greed, bitterness, unforgiveness, all these things, will make us less usable by God because the enemy will gain a foothold in our lives and make us stumble. When we get rid of these things, we can have a clear conscience and be used by God. The enemy cannot condemn us. The enemy cannot be pointing his fingers at us or telling us that, oh, you're not good enough because of this, 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 and this. When we say, I know I'm not perfect, but I know that my conscience is clear. I know that I'm asking God to give me a new heart. I know I am in submission to God. The enemy will not have a foothold in your heart, in your life, and you can be used by God. If you want God to powerfully use you to help others, we need to consecrate our hearts first. If we want God to use us powerfully to help others, we need to consecrate our hearts first. It's really not just about our skills, our capability, our willingness, our ability. It's really about the condition of our hearts. Is our heart fully consecrated to God? Has it been circumcised and set apart for Him and His purposes only? What is your agenda in serving others? Is your agenda to gain man's favor? Is your agenda to gain the like and respect of men? Or is your agenda truly just to be submitted and surrendered to God for Him to use you in whatever way He is pleased to do so? And when you're ministering to somebody who's undergoing spiritual oppression, this part is really important to remember, that to not be able not to put yourself in a vulnerable position where the enemy can gain a foothold, because then you won't be able to minister to somebody in spiritual warfare effectively. For example, when I had to minister to somebody who was under spiritual oppression, I knew that if I was going to go into this spiritual battle, not with a person, but whatever spiritual oppression she was undergoing, I need to make sure that I have nothing the enemy can use against me. I am pure. My conscience is clear. I have submitted everything to God. I had confessed and repented everything, so that my heart going in there, the enemy could not twist anything. The enemy could not bring up anything to use against me as I was ministering to this person. Because when you are when you are ministering to somebody undergoing spiritual oppression, you will also be under attack, and you need to be putting on that full armor of God, making sure that you're there to do the best work you can under the protection of Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that before you go into that spiritual battle, you need to consecrate yourself through confession, through setting yourself apart, through circumcising your own heart. So that means being really intentional about decluttering my heart. I have to ask God to take away any secret sins, any hidden sins in the deep, dark corners of my heart, for His word to shine that light into my heart, so I know there's nothing hidden from Him, nothing the enemy can use to trip me up, nothing in my own flesh that could trip me up when I'm ministering to other people. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we're being used by God, we need much discernment about what is good and what is not good, so we can avoid costly mistakes. So I want to encourage you again that if you want to be used by God powerfully to extend His spiritual kingdom, you need to consecrate your heart. And that is compulsory before you're able to extend God's spiritual kingdom and be victorious in Christ. And in the next chapter, Joshua 6, we're going to see this time of consecration and celebration of the Passover has prepared Joshua and the Israelites for this God-sized assignment, which is the conquest of the city of Jericho. I'll see you in the next video. Thank you for watching.